Morning, friends. If you'll open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2. So with the birth narrative done, we are now getting into Moses' preparation to be the rescuer of Israel. And so times of preparation really can happen all throughout our life. You are in elementary school in that age to learn your basics and reading so that you can have greater knowledge and greater learning later on. High school is that time of anticipation for the time you enter the workforce, the time that you go off to college and prepare with greater education for the next phase. But every phase, even after that, feels like preparation for something else. Your time as a young adult is preparation to be a parent. Your time as a parent is a preparation. Well, I think there's preparation for to being a grandparent, maybe, right? But every stage of life has its time of preparation. But it's not always that you gain skills. You don't always just gain something positive. Sometimes the time of preparation is through trials and troubles and difficulties. But what we see in our text this morning is that God is a God who prepares his people, but prepares us even through the challenges, even through the trials. And so we can know with confidence that a God who works even through the difficulties is a God that has a plan and a God that has a purpose for it all. And so what we see here is that God prepares this leader, Moses, but he prepares leaders in general through reproach, through rejection, and through retreat. So those are the three words we're going to look at this morning. God prepares leaders through reproach, rejection, and retreat. And we're going to see with greater and greater clarity God's good purposes in these challenges. So let me pray for us as we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great joy of reading and studying and knowing your word. Father, you could certainly have revealed yourself in less clear terms. You would have been right to do so. We can see even in all creation that you are a God worthy of being worshipped, a God of such power and might and majesty. But yet, Father, you have given us the special revelation of your word. You have given us the word made flesh in Jesus Christ. And so we thank you that we get to study your word, know with certainty what you have said, what you have done. And Father, may it make us worship you with greater joy and greater hope and live for you in the knowledge of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's first look at the reproach and how that trains Moses for what's to come. Verses 11 and 12 show us this. Let's read Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. One day, when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And now the reproach is this reality that Moses is going to receive the disdain, the frustration, and now he's going to be with God's people and kind of going with them into the oppression that they're a part of. What he experiences when he goes out to his people means that he feels what they feel. And there's a few details that I want to mention when we first are getting started. First is that this one day when Moses had grown up, this is 40 years have passed. He's 40 years old at this point, and a lot has happened since then. Probably half the group is not 40 years old yet. And so it's this point where we see it's skipping from his birth narrative, as it does with Jesus in the book of Matthew, where it skips from his birth to the time when the events are starting to unfold. And so what we miss really is a lot of what is kind of summarized earlier, is that Moses is growing up and he's growing up in the palace. He's growing up under the education of some of the brightest minds in the world. But what that education brings with him, what we know from the extant records and recordings of ancient Egypt at that time, is that his education was one that was twisted against labor, against hard work, and twisted towards more of a thought of the mind. There was a great disdain for slaves. There was a great disdain for anyone that did labor. And so what they would do is they would call people that labored, they would even call them the living dead. Or they would call them, like the Hebrews, they would call them like beasts of burden. They'd be called donkeys or oxen. And so this is the world that Moses grew up in, a world of high culture and of disdain for labor. And so what Moses does here is very significant. It's a rejection of all of his upbringing up to this point. It's a rejection of the comforts of being in the palace to go and go out and be with his people. Notice that that's repeated two times here. It's he goes out with his people and he looks on their burdens, and the Egyptian beats a Hebrew, one of his people. And so we can see both a positive and a negative here of Moses' reproach as he joins in with God's people. And the first is that he is willing to take on the reproach. He's willing to take on the disdain of his Egyptian peers. He's willing and wanting to have compassion for his people. The burdens of the Hebrews under slavery become his burdens. The feelings of anger and frustration and to the point of murder are now his feelings. And so I want us to turn to two places in the New Testament that help us get a better idea of what Moses is going through here. Hebrews chapter 11, if you flip there, Hebrews chapter 11. Pretty near the end of your Bible. I didn't mark it in mine, so I hope that I know exactly how long it takes us to flip there. So Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to look at verses 24 through 26. Because this is the halls of faith, and so the Hebrew author is going through all of those that had faith in God and what their mighty works were, and Moses gets a good chunk. And so Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26 says this, "By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." And so there's that word reproach. It's this idea that he is getting all of the negative attention, all of the negative responses from the Egyptians that he once was a part of. Now he's willing to be on the receiving end. And so we can see a little bit further if we turn to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. So I know we're flipping a little bit this morning, but Acts chapter 7, a few pages before that. And so this is Stephen's speech, and we've looked at that, I believe, last week. And so Acts 7, verses 23 and 24. And it says this, "When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wrong, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian." See, Moses is becoming a part of the people that he has not been a part of for these past 40 years. He got the privilege of growing up in the first few years of his life with his father and his mother, but yet the most of it, his education, his life, his social status has been Egyptian up until this point. But then when we look at verse 12 a little closer, if you wanted to turn back to Exodus chapter 2, verse 12 shows that he takes things into his own hands. Moses is not willing to just be counted among his brothers. He's taking action, but it's not an action that the Lord would have him take. Verse 12, it says, "He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." So we know right there from his looking this way and that way, and his hiding the man's body in the sand, that Moses' conscience knows this is wrong. He knows that he can get away with it if he tries to hide what he's doing. And so his conscience is pricked. His anger, his frustration has pushed him to murder. And so what he's done is he's taken an authority, a responsibility that's not his, the freedom of God's people, the rescue from oppression. And actually, in many ways, he's going to make it worse, as we'll see. And so he is taking on the authority over life and death that only God has and only God gives to those in right authority and takes it on himself. He's taking a vengeance that he's not called to take. We know as Christians in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, that vengeance is the Lord, not man's. And so there's one principle that I want us to understand that just kind of comes out of this story, out of Moses' mistake, is that not every authority that we could have is one we should have. Not every authority we could have is one we should have. So Moses knows that he can get away with this murder. He knows that he can get back at the Egyptian slaver, the Egyptian master. But yet, He is bringing an assault on Pharaoh's authority. He's bringing an assault on God's authority by pushing his anger, his being recognized with God's people to the point of murder. But we know that Christ had the same type of anger against the oppression of his people. We know that Jesus recognized with his people. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11 says that Jesus was not ashamed to call us, his people, brothers. Jesus bears our reproach. And so Jesus gives us a better way to deal with our oppression, with our anger, with our frustration. And so Matthew chapter 5, again, we're flipping a little bit here. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount gives us Jesus' way to deal with anger and frustration. So in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, he says, "You have heard that it was said to you of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." And Jesus is warning that murder itself is horrible, of course. But he's saying that underlying our murderous intentions is our anger. Our anger is what drives us to murder. Moses' anger against this Egyptian slave master was what drove him to murder. And then as you move just a little bit on from here, we look at retaliation in verse 38. "You have heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.' But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." It's this reality that the proper weights and measures of justice, that an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, that's what it's meant to be. It's meant to be that when punishment comes against an evildoer, it's not to be an over-punishment. It's not to be a way in which you're just getting back at them. It's not meant to be an unjust punishment. It's supposed to be a just punishment that matches the crime. But what's happened is that they've misconstrued that to say that, well, we've got to take the exact type of punishment out on them. And so what does Moses do? Moses takes the beatings of his brother and beats the Egyptian. And the beating word is the same here. And so what's likely intended is that Moses intended to beat this man and teach him a lesson. But he let his anger, his murderous intentions get the better of him. And he pushed him into murder. And then he had to hide his body in the sand. And so what I want us to understand is that when we get frustration and anger against those that are in authority over us, we very easily can let that anger turn into some form of murder. And what Jesus is teaching us is that as Christians, we understand that anger is the murder itself. That anger is just as unrighteous, just as deadly as the murder itself. And so I want us to understand that we must avoid these two pitfalls when we consider authority that is placed over us, rightly placed over us. And the first is that we could covet authority. We could desire to have the authority for ourselves. And that's what Moses ends up doing. He takes his anger, his frustration at this person that's taking it out on his people, and he covets that and says, no, I'm going to teach you how to behave. And so he beats him to the point of death. And so we consider those in authority over us, whether it be presidents or pastors or parents, those that are in authority over us in the government sphere, in the spiritual sphere, or in the sphere of our family. The recognition is that we do not covet their authority, we sit rightly underneath it. When we have anger at those in authority over us, we must recognize that anger is the same anger that motivated Moses to murder. It's the same anger that can get us in a very big problem. So one, we should not covet those in authority over us, but the second is we should not undermine their authority. Moses would have been just as wrong as if he had sought to undermine the leadership and the structures that were at place because he had not been given that authority. And so our calling, as we know from 1 Timothy 2, is we're supposed to pray for those in authority over us. We're not to undermine them. We're not to seek to undercut their authority. We're to pray for them and to plead with them to be righteous in their use of authority. That is our calling. Our calling is to sit under the right authorities that God has placed over us and to pray for them, not to pierce them. And so we see in Moses, both in his positive and in his negative responses here, is that he's being prepared by God to feel and truly be one of his people. He's bearing the reproach that they have come under. But yet he foolishly takes on his own rescue plan and he commissions himself into the point of murder. And this is going to lead him into the rejection by the people he's trying to rescue. And so we looked at reproach. Let's look at the rejection. And so Exodus chapter 2, again, verses 13 through 14. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together, and he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." And so the fighting, the difficulty, the struggle under slavery is not just impacting the relationship between masters and slaves, it's impacting the relationships between the Hebrews. The oppression, the anger, the frustration that has been beaten upon them, now they're taking out on each other. And so what's happened here is that they've acted like and become like a caged animal. We know when an animal is mistreated, even when someone comes to rescue them, even when someone comes to offer them food and water they've been deprived of, even when they come to offer love and care for, what does that animal do? It bites. It fights. It thinks that every authority over them is going to be wrong and mistreat them. And so that's what's happened to the people of Israel under slavery. They've been trained in sin, and therefore they've become enslaved to the same sin that's been coming upon them. And so what we got to recognize first is that Moses does have a positive reaction here. What does he do? He wants his brothers to be at peace. He says, he says right here in verse 13, he says, "Why do you strike your companion?" Your companion, your brother, someone that you should be alongside. And so the question becomes, why does Moses get the reaction that he does? Why does he face rejection? He's doing something good. He's actually operating out of right character and right intentions. But why does God allow the rejection? And the first reason is that he's being prepared for further rejection. He's being prepared for the rejection that's going to come time and time again from these same people. Exodus chapter 5, you don't have to flip there. Exodus chapter 5, when Moses is in the midst of rescuing them through these plagues that are coming upon the Egyptian people. Well, what is Pharaoh's response? Pharaoh's response time and time again is to make things harder and harder on the Israelites. And what do the Israelites do? They reject Moses. They say, "Moses, it would have been better if you had never have come. It would have been better if you had never tried, because now we have to make bricks without straw." So, rejection number one. I could list probably way more, but then rejection number two is Exodus 17. He leads them out into the desert. And what's in the desert? No water. And so, the Israelites reject Moses again. They say, "How could you bring us out and murder us by not giving us any water to drink? It would have been better if we had been back in Egypt." So what are they doing? Rejecting Moses and want to be back in slavery. And then the greatest rejection of all, Numbers 14, which is primarily a rejection of God, but a rejection of Moses as well, is that as they get to the promised land, they send out spies. The spies report back fearful of the people in the promised land. Rejecting Moses' provision and leading them to the promised land. And what does that rejection end up being? 40 years of wandering in the desert. And so Moses, although with great intentions, he sees again the negative of what he's done. His authority that he grasped in verse 13, they throw it back in his face. "Who are you, Moses, a ruler and a judge?" And that's exactly who he will be when he is given that authority by God in the next chapter. He will come to Israel as a ruler and a judge and help them, lead them out of slavery, and then will be the judge and the protector for them as he leads them out. But yet his foolishness from before with the murder of the Egyptian, it puts him both at odds with the Egyptians and at odds with his own people. They're rejecting his authority. So I don't know if you've ever had a time in your life where you've tried to do something good and it's backfired on you. The rejection has happened. I know that when I was in high school, my senior year of high school, one is I really wanted to be the drum captain, which is going to be over all the drum line. And so my mom reminded me recently that I had tried to maneuver into that position. I tried to go to the director and tried to find my way to get the position. My mom told me to wait, and I think despite my best efforts, I still did not get it. But I was called to lead the bass drums, so five of us together. So instead of 25, 45 people to lead, I had five, right? So my five, I'm supposed to lead them, encourage them, get better throughout the year. The challenge is that we have teenage boys that I'm leading, and I'm one of them. And so that's a challenge in and of itself. But I remember very specifically, very vividly, that we had reached a point where when we would do rehearsals just with the drum, with the bass drums, I would try to make the rehearsals as enjoyable and as good and as positive as possible so that they would enjoy the practice and the opportunity that we'd been given. But it was becoming increasingly difficult, not just with one of the guys, but almost several of them. And one of the guys in particular, one of our rehearsals, I was like, okay, Mike, it's time to get on the drum. It's time to do this. It's time. We're rehearsing. And he just sat there and he said, no. I'm like, you can't do this. You can't do this. He's just rejecting my authority, my responsibility outright. And he just told me, he's like, I'm going to make your life miserable this year. And I'm like, oh my goodness. Like, what am I supposed to do with this guy, And it ultimately took me getting to the point of tears, telling him, like, this is my responsibility. I want you to succeed. Why will you not follow me? And it was so frustrating that even with the good intentions and good character, I was seeking to, even though it's an authority I'd been given, he had not been willing to follow. And so we have to understand with Moses, he had this elevated status. He had been trained in the highest of heights. He had, up until 40 years old, not even come to bother and deal with them. So what were they going to want to do? Who is this man? Why would we accept him? Why would we let him lead us? And so his efforts are rejected. And so this is the second principle I want us to take away this morning, is that even with good intentions and good character, they can't overcome God's timing and God's provision. Even with good intentions and good character, we can't overcome God's timing. And we see again and again and again how Moses is like Christ. Moses is rejected by his people that he's been given rightful authority over. And Christ is the one rejected to the point of dying for his people. The day of Pentecost, when Peter stands up and preaches, says, this is the Christ you crucified. You rejected Moses, you rejected the prophets, and you rejected the Messiah. The rejection that God's people have given to Christ is terrible. And so, this is not all. Moses receives a reproach, he's rejected, but Moses has to eventually leave it all behind. Everything he knows, just in order to survive, and ultimately for God to prepare him yet again. So let's read just verse 15 here. Exodus chapter 2, verse 15. When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. So what we're entering into here is because of his rejection, and in a similar way to Christ and to what's going to happen later on, this rejection leads to 40 more years of training, 40 more years of time in the desert. He's going to be a shepherd in the desert. And where does this connect directly to Christ is the fact that Christ spent 40 days in the wilderness, 40 days of fasting and prayer, preparing for the ministry that was to come, undergoing temptations, and ultimately would lead to his ministry and his rescue of his people from their sin. Paul would write, as we read in Philippians 3:10, that he would leave behind all of the high priority, the high status of his Hebrew background. If anyone could boast in his background, it would have been Paul. If anyone could boast of his bona fides, of his leadership character, of his desiring to be with his people, it was Moses. But yet, what does Paul say? He says he would want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and to share in Christ's sufferings, becoming like him in death. And so this is principle number three. So we understand these setbacks, tragedies, and failures are intended for you to suffer like Christ. We are to suffer. And that is the trial of our life as Christians. It's to recognize that it is better to suffer with Christ than to one day suffer without Christ for all eternity under the rightful wrath of God. And so we recognize that like Moses, God prepares you for eternal life and for faithfulness in Christ. Like Moses, God prepares you for life and faithfulness in Christ. And so let's remember these primary principles that we went over. First, not every authority you could have, you should have. Second, even good intentions and good character can't overcome God's timing. And third, as we just said, setbacks, tragedies, and failures are intended for you to suffer like Christ. Friends, if this was the end of the story, that Moses scuttled off into the desert and sat down by a well, he was fleeing his life that he used to have, then that would be a tragic ending. Be a tragic ending that he has to leave behind everything that he'd once known. But yet we realize that what God had done, even superseding his murder, he used his rejection, he used his reproach with God's people to free him from thinking that he had to hold on to what he had in Egypt. He had to realize finally and fully that to retreat from the life he had, to give up the life he had, was the way in which he would suffer and the way that he would share the sufferings of Christ. For Moses, he truly went from riches to rags. Riches in Egypt, in the palace, to rags in Midian. And we know that Christ truly went from riches to rags. The riches of heaven. The riches of heaven. No death, no trials, no suffering, no anything. And he left the glory that he, as God, deserved to come to earth. And on earth, he didn't even have a home. Likely many of us realize that in our trials, in our difficulties, in our small areas of influence, whether we're a parent or an aunt or an uncle or a boss or a deacon, we know that those responsibilities will be riddled with trouble. We know that, like Christ, we must be willing to suffer. We must, like Moses, be willing to forsake the comforts of this world for the sake of Christ. And that's going to be different for each of us. But that is the responsibility, that we recognize that the sufferings, the trials, the setbacks, all of those things are meant to prepare us for what he will call us to do in this life and prepare us ultimately for the life to come. So my question for you is, will you see your trials, your difficulties, even the worst of it, as preparation? Will you see your tragedy as God's training grounds? Because God does not waste suffering. He transforms it for our good. The trials Moses faced here made him the rescuer in the Exodus. In Christ, we are willing to suffer for the surpassing value of knowing Christ. And so if you come in this morning and you feel like you're in rags physically, emotionally, financially, that is exactly the place that Christ meets you. He is the one that gave it all up. He is the one that knows your suffering in the deepest way. He experienced rejection at the highest level of the Father's face turning aside from him and the wrath of God being poured out on him. Friends, know your Savior. Hope in your Savior in your rags and see the surpassing value, the surpassing worth of Christ. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great joy of our salvation, that as we sing the great truths of the gospel, that we as sinners, we as rebels, deserve to be in rags. But yet you, Father, your Son came and became one of us, became like us, in every way yet without sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Father, may we repent of our rebellion. May we repent of our longing for comfort. And may we see the great joy of suffering for your name's sake. And so, Father, whether that suffering is physical, emotional, spiritual, or relational, Father, may we embrace it. May we come to know Christ and his surpassing value. May we respond with great joy as we sing together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.